Welcome to Class 1, Session 1 of Abundant Life. Our session today, we're going to talk about how God has a good plan for you. I'm Susie Judd, and let's pray before we get started. Father, we thank you so much for people who are willing to learn from your word, who are hungry to learn of you and learn from you. And Father, I ask that you would do what you do so well, that you would reveal yourself to us through your word, that you would reveal yourself by your Spirit who indwells every person who's born again. Father, I ask that you would show yourself to us as we hear your word and as we hear what you would say to us today. And Father, I ask that you would show your plans to us, your plans for man and your plans for us individually. Show us what a good God you are. Show us how much you love us and help us, Father, to know who you really are and what you have done for us. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God has a good plan for you, and we're going to talk about his good plan for you. Not only does God have a plan for you, but it is a good plan. And he has a specific plan for you. Now, God does have a general plan. He has a general plan that he has for man. And in fact, these Abundant Life classes talk about, in general, some things about God's plans for man, mankind in general. And the Bible, God's Word, reveals God's plans for man in general. But do you know that God has a specific plan just for you, just for your life? God created man on purpose. And when I say man, I don't mean man as in, male. I'm talking about man as in a species. Like if I talked about a tiger, I wouldn't be talking about a male tiger. I'm talking about, a tiger, the big cat with stripes on it. And that's what I mean when I say man. I mean, I'm a man. I just happen to be a man with a womb. And I'm a female man, and there are male men, and I'm not talking about the kind that deliver for the U.S. Postal Service. But God created man on purpose and for a purpose. And God has a purpose and a plan for you. And he's equipped you. He's equipped every person with gifts and talents that he's given you to fulfill the purpose for which he made you. He's equipped you and gifted you in order to fulfill the purpose that he has for you. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11, it says this, "For I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome." You know, I love this verse, and the thing I think I like best about it is that it says here plainly that God's plan for us is plans for welfare, plans for good, plans to give us hope, and these plans that God has for us are not for evil. You know, I've been around a lot of people in my life that claim to know God and know his purposes, but then you hear them talk about God's purposes and what they perceive God's purposes to be, and it doesn't always sound like God's purposes are good or favorable. It sounds like, hearing some people talk, that you would think that God's purpose could be evil, could be sort of like he's out to get me, could be that he's going to do something bad in my life, going to do something evil, going to hurt me in some way or hurt somebody I love in order to teach me a lesson or to cause me to suffer so that I can grow in some way. The things that people say about what God might do, what his plans or purposes for a man or a woman or an individual might be, sure sound evil. But I'm going to tell you, God, according to this verse, God is not scheming. God's not thinking up ways to punish you or to make you suffer. And if there's been any place, any time in your life where you have had the thought that you're being punished by God, you're suffering, that you are being chastised by God in a way that's causing you to suffer and be, in pain or to be sick or to be tortured even, and that this is the plan of God for you somehow that has something to do with some mysterious purpose that God has for you, I'm going to tell you that doesn't line up with the scripture, and it certainly doesn't line up with this verse, because this verse, the Lord said, "I have thoughts and I have plans for you, and those thoughts and those plans are for welfare." Some translation says they're for your good, It says your welfare, your peace. This word peace means your wholeness, your well-being, that there would be nothing missing, nothing broken in your life, and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. Now, one thing I've learned about the Lord, it's this. His plan for us is better than our plan for us. And His plan will lead to a much better life for you than your own plan. In fact, the writer Proverbs said, in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And I tell you, you see that all over the place. You see people that are making their own plans, living for themselves, living their own way, and it ends up taking them somewhere they don't want to go. And some people have a problem, you know, giving their life to Jesus, because they think that if they do, if they sell out to God, so to speak, if they live for the Lord, that they're not going to have any fun, that their life is going to be less than what they want it to be. But I'm going to tell you, the reality is God's plan for you, His purpose for you, if you will live that plan and fulfill that purpose, you will end up living a much better life, a much higher life than you could ever live on your own, and then you could ever plan to live or purpose to live on your own. His plans for you far supersede any plans you have for yourself. You don't sacrifice in serving God. And in reality, the Bible says that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder of people who seek Him and seek His purpose and seek His plan. And the way that seems right to you will actually lead to death and destruction if it's not seeking God's ways. And so that right there is a real benefit in seeking to live for God's purpose and His plans. Now, God's plan, which is His will for all people, including you, His will for you is revealed in His Word, which is the Bible. And to know His will for you, you must study His Word and see what He has said about His plan for you. Now, the only way you can find out God's plan for you, even His specific plan and purpose for your life, is to start by studying the Bible, studying the Scripture, studying the Word of God, because in the Word of God, you find out His plans, His general plans for man. And as you begin to find His general plans for man or mankind, in those plans, then you will start to see His plans for you specifically. And you'll see His plans for you in a general sense. And then as you start to walk in light of that and bring your life into obedience, into submission to those, into alignment with His, with the principles you see in the Scripture, He will start revealing to your heart the specific plans that He has for you. And you'll start seeing your life flow in that. And I'm telling you, you will start living a life that you have never experienced before, if you've never walked in the light of God's plan and His purpose for you. Now, here's the thing you got to know. God's plan for you is always in line with His nature, and His very nature is love. The greatest expression of God's identity is that He is love. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "For God is love." If you don't know anything else about God, if you've never learned anything else about God, if you have never heard anything else about God, you need to know this. God is love. It's not that God has love. It's not that God is capable of loving. It's that God is love. The very beginning of Him, and He has no beginning, but if He had a beginning, the very beginning of Him would be love. And He has no end, but if He did have an end, the very end of Him would be love, and everything in between is love. That's His nature. Every expression that He has is an expression of love, and everything He does is motivated by love. There is no expression, no motivation. There is no action. There is nothing He does that is apart from His love. And so His plan for you, His purpose for you, the very center of it, and all around the edges and everything in between, is His love for you. It encompasses everything about Him, and everything that He would do for you and with you and through you is all wrapped up with His love for you. And so His plan is always in line with His love for you. And His plan is born in His love for you. And the motivation that He has And his plan for you is his love for you. And the scripture that you're probably familiar with, it's probably the most known scripture in the Bible, which is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he gave Jesus. He gave Jesus to come and die on a cross for your sins, to be buried in a tomb, and he raised him up from the grave on the third day. Jesus came as a sacrifice for your sins so that you could be a child of God, so that you could fulfill God's plan and his purpose for you. Matt, my husband, and I have four children. We have four. We have two sons, not one son. We have two. And one of my sons, my oldest son, his name is Harry. And, you know, I have four kids, not just one. God had one son, Jesus, but I have two and four kids. And, you know, I love people. I have a great love for people. I've been in the ministry many years, and I have a great love for people. But do you know what? There's not one person on this earth that I would give my child to save. I mean, I may know you, and I may not know you. But even if I know you and know you very well, I'm going to tell you something. There's not a person, there's not a member of our church that I would give my child to save. But God, he gave his child to save the worst sinner who ever lived on planet Earth. He gave his child. That's how great his love is that he would give his only son. Now, I'm going to share right here. I'm going to share with you what I consider to be the most unbelievable scripture in the Bible. Now, you didn't know when you got this tape or this CD, you didn't know you were going to get the most unbelievable scripture in the Bible. But I'm going to tell you, you have gotten a hold of a CD or a cassette tape with the most unbelievable scripture in the whole Bible. Are you ready for this? Jesus taught. Now listen, this is from Jesus. So not only is it the most unbelievable scripture in the Bible, but these words I'm about to tell you were uttered by Jesus himself. So they're in red in my Bible. Jesus taught. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to read you the scripture because it's so unbelievable. I might just have to read it to you. It's over in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. It's in verses 20 and then 20 down at the end of verse 23. That's where the unbelievable part comes in. But this is what Jesus said in verse 20 of John 17. He said, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. So Jesus is praying to the Father and he says, I'm praying not only for these disciples or those that are there that day who are following him, who are hearing him and being trained by him, he said, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. Now right there, he included me and you. Because you and me believe in Jesus because of the testimony of those who followed him on the earth. Those who followed him on the earth, they told others. Some of those fellows wrote down their testimony of him, their account of him. That's why we have the Gospel of Matthew and Gospel of Mark and Gospel of Luke and Gospel of John. And then they told other people, and eventually that testimony has gone from one to another to generation, and the reason that we believe is because of the testimony of those people who were there that day. So me and you are in that prayer that he prayed. We're included in that all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. So he was praying for you and me, and this is what he said. He said, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. And then down in verse 23, he said, then the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them. Now listen to this, that you love them, talking about all of them that believe because of their testimony, that you love them as much as you love me. Did you hear that? He prayed that we would know and understand that you love them as much as you love me. Now that, my friend, is the most unbelievable scripture in the Bible because Jesus said in these verses, this verse right here, John 17:23, that the Father, our Father in heaven, loves us as much as the Father loves Jesus. Now, that right there, that's just like, you probably need to just turn this CD or this tape off for a minute and just think about this. Because how can that be? How can it be that the Father in heaven would love us as much as he loves Jesus? That just makes no sense. But he does. I know it doesn't make sense. That's why in the prayers that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, he prayed that God would grant us the ability to understand God's love for us because it's beyond our understanding. I mean, that we would know the love, the depth, the breadth, the width, the height of God's love for us. I mean, how can we know that? The only way we can even understand it at all is that God would grant us the ability to understand it because it's beyond me how God could love us that way. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 that, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And the reason nothing can separate us is because he loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Now, the reason that has such an impact in our lives is this. I don't know about you, but there's times where maybe I have a need in my life and I'm asking God to supply my need or to help me with something, and I'm coming to God in prayer and asking him for something, and you know, I come and I ask him and I'm thinking about me, and do I really deserve his help? Do I really deserve him helping me or supplying my need? And you know, I'm not so sure I deserve anything. In fact, I'm pretty sure I don't deserve a thing from God. But then I remember that he loves me. And he doesn't love me just kind of, you know, in a pitiful sort of way. Sometimes we think that. We think God took pity on us and he saved us because he took pity on us. No, God didn't save us because he took pity on us. And you know, sometimes that's what we've been led to believe, that God saved us because he took pity on us. Sometimes I've heard people preach, and it's kind of like the reason God saved us was because he was trying to save face. You know, he lost man in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned against him, and so he worked then to send Jesus to the earth as the Savior so that he could, you know, save face. He had an embarrassment there, you know, when Adam sinned and rebelled against God. That was an embarrassment, and God needed to save face. No, God didn't save mankind through Jesus. He didn't send Jesus to redeem us so he could save face. It was because he loved us. He loved us as much as he loved Jesus. But here I am in a situation where I need help and I'm praying and I don't really feel like I deserve any help. I don't really deserve, you know, feel like I deserve God to supply my need. And the reason I feel like I don't deserve it is because I don't. I mean, that feeling is right. I don't deserve anything. But I'm not coming to God based on what I deserve. I'm coming to God based on the fact that he loves me. And I remember what Jesus said. He loves me as much as he loves Jesus. And suddenly, it seems much more likely to me that he's going to respond to me. It seems much more likely to me that he's going to help me. Because if Jesus was praying and he was asking for help, if he was asking for a need to be met, I'm pretty sure that all of heaven would move to meet his need. All of heaven would move to help him. I don't have any doubt about that because the Father loves him dearly. Well, the Father loves me dearly because the Father loves me as much as he loves Jesus. The Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. You know, one of the things that people struggle with is feeling condemned, shame and condemnation. That's a problem man has had ever since Adam sinned in the garden. Shame. That was the first response that Adam had to the Father, had to God. When God came down and after Adam had sinned, God came down to walk with Adam again like he had previous to Adam's sin. And he came looking for Adam in the garden, and Adam had hidden himself. And God is calling for Adam, and Adam had hidden himself in the bushes. And God's like, what happened here, Adam? And Adam had hidden himself because he was ashamed. Adam's first response after his sin was shame. And that's been man's response to God ever since. He's ashamed. And we still deal with shame. Shame came as a result of Adam's sin. And it's been part of our response to God ever since. And our response to each other, even shame. It's been part of what our struggle has been. because of that sin nature that's been a part of our lives since Adam fell. Well, when Jesus came and redeemed us, he took that sin nature upon himself and gave us his righteous nature. But the remnants of that residue of that sin nature is still part of our consciousness, and we're ridding ourselves from that. But I tell you, when you realize God's love for us, that I'm telling you, it's easy to step out of that shame, to break through that shame, because when we're loved, perfect love casts out that fear. There's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to be ashamed. Not when he loves us with a perfect love, the kind of love he has for Jesus. There's no reason to be afraid of God. There's no reason to feel condemned. There's no reason to feel bad about yourself, or to feel bad about what you've done or how you've lived or what you did do or what you didn't do or how you've missed it or how you didn't get it right or how maybe you've missed his purpose or his plans, you know? But the reality is his great love for us overcomes and moves right on through whatever we've done wrong, because he loves us like he loves Jesus, and he's well able, because of his love, to get us on track and to help us catch up. So know today, I just want to encourage you right up front here, just as we start this Abundant Life series, just know that God loves you, and he loves you as much as he loves Jesus. And that really sets us up for my next point, which is this: God's plan for you is the abundant life. Jesus told us in John chapter 10, verse 10, he clearly defined for us the quality of life that is in God's plan for you. He said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." He said, My purpose is to give life in all its fullness. He said, "I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And the definition of this word abundantly is superabundance, excessive, overflowing, a surplus, over and above, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary, above the ordinary, more than sufficient. And really, the abundant life is a life that supersedes the ordinary life that you would normally live. It's an over and above life that overflows with good. And I'm going to tell you today, the life that God has for you is a higher, richer, better, fuller life than the one that you could ever pull off on your own. That's the life that Jesus came to give us, the life he came to make possible. That's the life that's available to us in Christ Jesus. And we'll never be able to live that life on our own. The only way we can live that life is in Christ, empowered by the Spirit of God, living a life filled with the love of God, the peace of God, living in the Word of God, knowing who we are and what we can do in Christ. And that's what these Abundant Life classes are about, is finding out what this Abundant Life is and how to walk in it and how to live this Abundant Life and how to share this Abundant Life with other people, to give life to other people. Now, God has a benefit package for you. I don't know what kind of job you may have, but many jobs that people have, when you go on your job, when you accept the position or job, you go in and you find out that there's a benefit package for you. Some of the benefits might include health insurance, maybe a paid vacation, maybe a 401k or some kind of a retirement plan. There may be other kinds of benefits in your benefit package on your job. Well, God has a benefit package, and the Bible's word for God's benefit package is salvation, and we have a benefit package available to us through Christ Jesus, salvation. And the definition of salvation, that's a Bible word, salvation, the definition of salvation literally is this: deliverance, preservation, liberation, aren't those good words? Safety, soundness, prosperity, well-being, and wholeness. God's plan for you is that you would be delivered from anything that the enemy brought upon mankind through man's sin, that we would be preserved in every area, every part of us would be preserved, that we would be fully liberated, safe, sound, prospered, we would be well in every way, and that we would be whole, nothing missing in our lives, nothing broken, we would be fixed, well, and whole. Now, salvation is God's free gift to you. You need to know that. It's not something you deserve. And, you know, one thing people struggle with when they're coming to God is they feel like that they don't deserve to be saved. And, you know, no duh, none of us deserve to be saved. You just might as well deal with that right up front. We don't, there's not one person who deserves to be saved. And if you think you deserve to be saved, I'm going to tell you, you're the biggest fool of all, because no person on planet Earth deserves to be saved. You don't. There's nothing you can do to be good enough to cause God to accept you. God is a holy God. And if you have ever had one smidgen of one evil thought, even for a moment, you don't deserve to be saved. And the reality is, you never even had to think one smidgen of an evil thought. The reality is, you were born in sin because you were born of a man and a woman. And every man and every woman that has been born on planet Earth, other than Jesus himself, everyone that has been born since Adam and Eve had in them a sin nature, because we were all born from Adam and Eve and they sinned. And from the moment that they sinned, every person other than Jesus himself, who was born from above, born from a heavenly father, he had a different father, but all the rest of us had earthly fathers. And if you had an earthly father, you had his nature, and his nature was a sin nature. Because we got it somehow or another. We all go back to Adam, and we've gotten inherited that sin nature in us. There was something in us that wanted to do wrong, and there was something in us that caused us to do wrong. We couldn't help it. And so therefore, we had that sin nature, and we didn't, because of that, we were incapable of doing right every time, all the time. And we couldn't be good enough ourselves. And so that salvation had to be God's free gift to us, because we couldn't earn it. We could never be good enough for it. So the only way we could get salvation was for God to give it to us. It had to come by his grace. That's another Bible word, grace. And grace means that we weren't capable of getting it for ourselves. So Jesus had to get it for us and then give it to us as a gift. And that's what he did. He came and he managed to redeem us through his own precious blood and then give us our freedom, our liberation as a gift. And the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves," meaning you cannot of yourself do anything to redeem yourself, to save yourself. "That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." In other words, not of your own good works, not through keeping the Ten Commandments, not by living by the law, not by keeping the law of love, not by doing any works of your own, not by going to church, not by being kind to the, you know, your neighbors, not by doing good works in the community, not by living a holy life, not by not telling lies, not by doing anything. Can you earn it? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the only way that we could be saved is to receive a free gift from God. And because God made that gift available in Jesus Christ, we are now able to be saved. We are now able to be children of God. We are now able to receive all the benefits of the benefit plan called salvation. It's not something that you can earn. It's not something you can ever be good enough. Some people think the way to get to heaven is I'll be good enough. I mean, I've prayed with many people. I had situations where I ask somebody, are you going to heaven when you die? Do you know if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And they would say yes. And my follow-up question to that would be, well, how do you know? And they would say, because I'm a good person. Well, my question to that is, well, how good do you have to be to go to heaven? Well, but nobody's ever had an answer for that. How good do you have to be? Well, nobody really knows. People have in their minds what it means to be good enough. You know, there's some kind of standard, but where is the standard? Where is it written how good you have to be? In the Bible? The Bible, there's no standard written in the Bible of how good you have to be to go to heaven. People say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, do you know that never says in the Bible if you keep the Ten Commandments, that the promise of God is that you'd get to go to heaven? There's no promise that keeping the Ten Commandments will get you into heaven. There's no promise that keeping the law of the Old Covenant would get you into heaven. There's no promise anywhere in the scripture other than by faith in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, other than by faith in the sacrificial gift of Jesus Christ, other than by faith in the blood of Jesus that was offered for you and for me. That's the only way. Faith in Jesus alone is the only way to be saved. Now, what is included in God's benefit plan for you? Let's talk about some of the things included in God's benefit plan. It's very important that we know what's included in the benefit plan, because wouldn't you hate to go to work on a job and work there for years and have a lot of benefits and never take advantage of them? That would be a sad thing. Well, we have benefits and we should know what they are. So I'm going to just mention some of the benefits that I've seen in the scripture that you get from God's benefit plan that He has for you. One of them is, this is an awesome one, you get to be a whole new person. When you're born again, you get to be a whole new person, created anew in Christ Jesus. Your past is wiped out and you have a clean slate and a fresh start in life. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new. You know, there's no movie that's going to play in heaven at the Glory Land Theater about your sins. We're not going to get to the judgment day and suddenly there's going to be a big role in and going to play, you know, your biggest, baddest, darkest sin. I tell you, there's no big filing cabinet in heaven. If you're born again, if you're saved, there's no big filing cabinet in heaven that lists the top 10 worst sins you've ever committed. It's just not there. All of those things have been passed away. They've been washed completely away as if they've never even existed. It's not just that they've been blotted out or covered over. It's like they never even existed. God, the Bible says, He has no memory of them. He has chosen to wipe out that part of His memory, just like you would erase a memory from a computer. He has erased those things from His memory like they don't even exist and have never existed. It's gone. And there will be no further mention from this point forward, from the point that you got saved. God will never bring those things up ever again. All of those things are gone. Behold, old things have passed away and all things have become new. So if those things have passed away and all things have become new, then you don't have to feel bad about them. You don't have to be condemned about them. You are a new person. On the inside of you, you are a new person. You haven't just been cleaned up and, you know, bandaged over. You are a new person in Christ Jesus. Now, another benefit in your benefit plan includes healing from all sickness and health for your whole body. Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 2, the end of verse 24, it says, by His stripes you were healed. And in the Greek, that word healed means physically healed. It's not talking about spiritually healed. Some people said, oh, that's talking about spiritual healing. No, I just read to you that old things have passed away. All things have become new. You are a new creation. You were not spiritually healed. When you were born again, you actually became a new person. You were born again. You became a new species of being, one translation says. You were not spiritually healed. You were spiritually born again. There's a big difference between having surgery and being born. There's a huge difference. And that's what happened to us when we were saved. We were born again. Just like if you went to the hospital and saw a baby be born, you wouldn't say that baby had surgery. That baby was born. There's a big difference in those two things. Philippians 4:19 says that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Financial provision is part of His plan for you. And I tell you, that just makes good sense to me, because God in heaven, when we're born again, He becomes our Father. And you know, good fathers provide for their kids. That's just part of being a good father. And because He's your Father, He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. And that's an easy thing to trust God for, is for financial provision, because He wants to take care of you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to see to it that you have what you need for you and enough left over so that you would have enough to take care of other people too, and to show other people God's goodness through you. Now, another great benefit that we have in God's benefit plan is the most valuable commodity on planet Earth today, which is peace. It's yours in the salvation package. Jesus said that he was leaving us his peace over in John chapter 16. He said, peace I give to you, not the peace the world gives, but my peace I give unto you. And then the Apostle Paul writing in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So strength and ability beyond your own ability are yours in this benefit plan found in Christ. And then 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So this benefit package of salvation covers all things that you need to live the life that God has planned for you to live. Everything. There's nothing that you could possibly need or desire or want in life that's not covered in this benefit package that we call salvation. It's all covered. All things that pertain to life are covered in this benefit package, and it all comes by His divine power working in us and through us, and it has all been given to us through the goodness of our Father who loves us. Praise God. Now, you've heard me talk these last few minutes about this benefit package, about this benefit plan God has for us. And it might be that you've been listening to this and you have never signed on to the benefit package. For this benefit package, it might be that you've never, you know, so to speak, signed up for the job. It might be that you've never entered into the plan. Well, signing on for the benefit plan is simple. The way you sign on is to get saved or to be born again. Now, I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm talking about receiving Jesus. I'm talking about being born again, receiving Jesus as your Savior. I'm talking about giving your life to God and receiving Him, the Father, as your Heavenly Father. And the scripture says over in the book of Romans in chapter 10, it tells us plainly what we need to do to receive this benefit package, what we need to do to be born again. And it's a very simple thing. It doesn't require a lot of works on your part. It doesn't require you doing something to make yourself worthy. You don't have to get yourself in some position. You don't have to earn it in any way. This is what the scripture says. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth, and the word confess means to agree, to say the same thing, that if you confess or say the same thing with your mouth, and what are you confessing? The Lord Jesus. Confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's that benefit plan, salvation. It's very plain here. What it's saying, just break it down for you, is that there are two things required of you. One, that you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. You believe in the resurrection. You believe that Jesus went to the cross for the purpose of paying the price for your sins. That you believe that he died on that cross, was buried in a tomb, and you believe that God raised him from the dead. And that when he did that, he paid the price and the penalty for your sins. So that's the first thing. You believe that and you believe it in your heart. And the second thing is that you confess or agree with or are willing to say with your mouth, Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, I call you my Lord. Jesus, I acknowledge you as my Lord. I agree that Jesus is my Lord. I confess Jesus is my Lord. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord. And if you're willing to do that, if you believe that in your heart, that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you are willing to call upon Jesus as your Lord, you will be saved. So it's very simple. So I'm just going to pray right here at the end of this. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And this prayer, if you've never prayed it before, but if you believe what I just said there, that God has raised Jesus from the dead, that he paid the penalty for your sins, and that through Jesus you have been forgiven, and you'll just pray this simple prayer and repeat it after me, then you will sign on for the benefit package and you'll have all of this that I just talked about. And the reason you'll have it is because God loves you so much. That's the whole reason he sent Jesus, is because he loves you so much. So just pray this after me. Say, God in heaven, I believe in my heart that God, you raised Jesus from the dead. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was buried in a tomb. And I believe that you raised him up on the third day. Now, right now, I receive Jesus as my Lord. Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me. And right now, I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior. Now, Father, I give you my life, and I ask you to do something wonderful with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, I invite you to call the church. The number should be on some of the materials you have. Or if you've been attending the church, let somebody here at the church, one of the prayer partners, or let your Abundant Life teacher, let somebody know that you just prayed this prayer for the first time. If you're comfortable with that, and let us know, just so that we can rejoice with you and maybe help you to start growing in your faith. One of the best things you can do is continue to come to the Abundant Life classes. Continue to, if you're just hearing this by tape, continue listening to the classes and the rest of the tapes that'll help you to grow in your faith. Now, before I sign off, I just want to tell you a story, because this will encourage you about the Abundant Life classes. There was a man that lived back in the 19th century, back in the 1800s, when people were first populating this country. They were moving over from Europe, and they were moving to the United States by the thousands. And the way that they came was by ship. Of course, this is before air travel, and so the way they had to come was by ship. And there was a man that had not had good fortune in Europe, and he lived in Eastern Europe, and things had not gone well for him there. And he didn't have a lot of money, and he wasn't a man of means. And he had heard about the opportunities that people had in America, and what great land of opportunity it was, and that people had come here, and that they had been given land or had been able to buy land and farm, and there was a fortune to be made here. There was a place to come, and that things were different here. And so he heard about it, but he knew the only way he could get here was to come over on a ship. And he checked into how much it would be to come, and oh, it was an enormous amount of money, especially for a man with his meager means. But he determined he was going to come, and so he set about. He got 3 jobs, and he set up a plan where he would work those jobs and save every penny that he possibly could. And he just lived as lean as he could for several years and saved as much money as he possibly could, until one day he had the money he needed to make passage over. And so the day came finally where he had the money that he needed, and he went down to the office to buy the ticket that he needed to make passage over. He went and got his ticket. He was so glad. He was rejoicing. He was happy. He was shouting up and down the street saying, "I got it. I got it. I got my ticket. I got my ticket." And he went home, and he just had a few belongings anyway, not much furniture. And what he had, he gave away, sold what he could. But he ended up with just a few dollars, you know, and he took that. He realized he was going to need some food for the passage over. And he knew he wasn't going to have any money when he got to America, but he didn't care, because he knew once he got to America, it was his place of opportunity, and he'd be fine there. Something would work out for him there. He knew it was going to be great. All he had to do was get there. And so with the final remaining, you know, few cents that he had, he bought some cheese and some crackers and put that in a bag, and he got himself a suitcase and put the clothes that he had and all in that suitcase. And the day came and for the ship to set sail, and he marched up the gangplank, and he waved goodbye to the friends that he had and said, "You know, I'll be seeing you. I'll write you one day and tell you of what wonderful things happened to me." And so he got on that ship, and they drew up the gangplank. He waved goodbye, and they sailed away. Well, he went, and of course he was in the very bottom class of cabins that they had, just had a little bunk in a very small room, and there he was. But he was so glad to be there. And that night they were out on the water. They were, you know, sailing, going to the America. And he was so thrilled. He felt the boat rocking in the water. And, oh, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. And it got about dinner time and his stomach started, you know, growling. He realized he was hungry and he started smelling. He started smelling something and he went out in the hall and went down the hall and out and started winding up the stairs. And he came out on deck and he heard music playing and he smelled all the most wonderful aroma. And oh, he recognized some smells, those smells he'd smelled in the streets oftentimes as he passed the big hotels back in Europe. And oh, he smelled, it smelled good. And he started wondering until he found it. And he found the big grand ballroom and he looked through the portholes and he saw it. He saw women dressed in finery and the men dressed, and he looked and there were these huge tables filled with the most beautiful buffet he'd ever seen. And there was the big carving station and they were carving up the roast beef and the vegetables and the desserts and huge cakes and the salads and there were people dancing and the band was playing. It was the most beautiful sight he'd ever seen. Oh, it was wonderful. And he just stood there and he looked in because he knew he didn't have the money to go in. And so he just stood there and watched them. And then he thought to himself, well, at least I'm on the boat and I'm going somewhere good. And when I get to America, things will be great for me. And at least I'm going somewhere wonderful. And even if I can't go to that table and eat, I'm going somewhere wonderful. And it'll be great when I get to the other side. And so then his stomach growled and he remembered he was really hungry. And he went back to his cabin and he ate a little piece of cheese and a cracker. And he laid in his bed and he thought, I'm so glad I'm going. I'm so glad I'm going. And he drifted off to sleep. Well, night after night, that same thing happened, same scenario. He'd go and he'd look in and see them eating. And then he'd go back to his bed and he'd eat his cheese that got a little moldier every day and his crackers that got a little more stale every day. And finally, the day came. He heard the ship's horn, womp, womp, and he knew that they had sailed into port. And he hopped out of bed and he ran and looked, and there it was. It was America. He'd finally gotten there. And so he quickly raced and got dressed, and he got his bag packed, and he was so thrilled, and he was going to be the first guy up on deck. And he's racing out of his room, and when he did, he went by the cabin steward on his way down the hall. And as he passed the cabin steward, he almost knocked him over, and the steward stopped and he said, sir, excuse me. And then he turned around. He said, sir, I meant to ask you. And the man said, what is it? He said to the cabin steward. And the steward said, sir, I've been meaning to ask you. He said, sir, have we done something to offend you? And the man said, to offend me? And he said, yes, sir, I've noticed. He said, you know, and I work in the evenings in the dining room, and I've noticed that every night in the dining room, you haven't joined us for dinner, not one night. I haven't seen you eating in the dining room at all. And he said, what's going on? Have we offended you in some way? And the man said, oh, no, no. He said, this voyage has been the most exciting weeks of my life. Are you kidding me? He said, oh, this has been like a dream. This has been a dream come true for me. He said, of course I'm not offended. And the steward said, oh, well, why didn't you come to dinner? Why weren't you at the buffet? Why weren't you there with us? And the man said, he looked down and he said, well, to be honest with you, the reason I didn't come was because I didn't have the money. He said, I spent all the money I had just to get on the boat, and I didn't have the money to come and eat in the dining room. And the steward looked at him and said, you didn't know? And the man said, know what? And the steward said, you didn't know? You didn't know that your ticket entitled you to eat in the dining room, the buffet every night, all the meals, every meal was included in the ticket. That was one of the benefits of the ticket. And the man said, oh my goodness, you're kidding. And he stood there for a moment and he thought about every night when his stomach growled and all the mornings he woke up hungry and thought how his cheese and crackers, he could just eat a little bit, and he was hungry most of the day, every day, and all the nights he stood and looked in, and the people were dancing, and the people were celebrating, and the people were eating and eating and eating, and he couldn't enjoy any of that, and he'd just go back to his room and just lay in his bunk, and he would think how it would be better for him when he finally got to the other side. Now, you know, that's a sad story, But the saddest thing of all is that there's a lot of Christians that that's going to be their story when they get to the other side, when they get to heaven, and they find out that all their Christian life they spent dreaming about getting to the other side, about getting to heaven, and how it was going to be great over there. But meanwhile, while they were here on earth, they just suffered and they did without. When in reality, their ticket entitled them to all kinds of benefits, even while they were here on planet earth. Even while they were here in this life, they could have been living the abundant life. Yeah, salvation means you get to go to heaven when you die, but it also means you get to live the abundant life here on earth. And that's what abundant life, these abundant life classes are about, helping you to know, yeah, you get to go to heaven when you die, but you also get to enjoy an abundant life while you're here on the earth. And that's what these classes are about. And that's why I very much encourage you to continue in these abundant life classes and get to know your benefit plan and how to enjoy the benefits that Jesus has so generously provided for all of us. Praise God. Well, stay with us in these classes. Amen.